Okay, well, I appreciate you guys coming. And again, these seminars, what we want to do is in some ways, it's kind of like our leadership meeting, I guess. It's the meatier topics. And it's also just we've been doing so much outreach with the youth going to the park and people sharing at the bars and stuff like that, that I really wanted an opportunity just to equip people a little bit more for some of the real life, the real practical questions that people have. And so we're going to look at one of the most important ones today, and it's basically the topic of you can look at it different ways. Do all roads lead to heaven is one way that it's put. Are all religions the same? I mentioned the guy last night that he said, well, what about the people in other countries? Very similar thought process. Another one I've been confronted with before is basically almost an attacking. So you're saying that you're right and everyone else is wrong? And it's that same mindset. Those are all really closely tied together. And let me start off by sharing an illustration that helps explain kind of the thought process that people have when they're thinking that all religions are the same. And let me pray real quick and we'll look at that. Dear God, we just pray you would bless this time here. God, I pray you'd help us not just to go through a bunch of doctrinal stuff, but God, that we would be able to look at doctrines that really impact the way that we think, the way that we view you, the way that we talk to people. And God, I pray that you would equip us, that you'd strengthen our faith, and also you'd equip us to help other people when they have questions. And just like the guy last night, I think there's lots of people that have questions along these lines. And so we just want to be able to help people to love them and to reflect you and your truth. And we just pray that you bless this time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is a classic example that it's called The Blind Man and the Elephant. You've probably heard it before. And this is a poem that was written by this guy, John Sachs. And it was actually kind of a traditional story before the poem. But I think this captures this concept really well. It says, it was the six men of Indostan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each might, by observation, might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant and happened to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, God bless me, but the elephant is very much like a wall. The second, feeling the tusk, cried, oh, what have we here, so very round and smooth and sharp? To me, 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very much like a spear. The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a snake. The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee, what most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain, quoth he. 'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree. The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, even the blindest man can tell you what this resembles most. Deny the fact, who can this marvel of an elephant is very like a fan. The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing the swinging tail that fell within his scope. I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a rope. And so these men of Indostan disputed long and loud, vice versa, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right, and all of them were wrong. So oft in theological wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. And so in this little poem, we see a concept that is very popular. And I don't know if it's just my upbringing or if I just have become more aware as I've gotten older, but when I was a kid, it seemed like this concept of all religions being the same was not held with very high regard. It seemed like a bunch of silliness, I guess. But for whatever reason, in today's day and age, it has become quite popular, and it's really a thought from Eastern religions that has infiltrated our culture. And although a lot of people wouldn't say that they would follow an Eastern religion, this is a very pervasive thought among many people. And so it's really good to be able to answer this. We're going to basically look at three different fallacies that people have in their thinking that I believe lead to this idea that all religions are the same. And then we're going to look at different truths that I think we can look at and say, okay, yeah, this is pretty obvious that this is the case rather than the other, that this truth exposes this fallacy. And so first one we're going to look at is the fallacy that no one religion has a better handle on the truth than another. And I hope everybody has a handout. If you don't, there's probably one on the floor next to you or somewhere around. Does anybody need one? Looks like there might be a couple over here. So it's this idea that well, all these religions are kind of the same, and none of us are completely accurate, and we acknowledge that, right? Even though we're following Jesus, we understand, okay, there's probably some things about my understanding of God that are not perfect. And so we understand, well, I have some weaknesses, and this person over here has some weaknesses, and this person here, we all have different misunderstandings, and it can be like the elephant, and we could be like, oh yeah, I can see that. None of us really have the whole truth. And so we're all wrong to a degree. And so is there really any difference? And I think that's the basic fallacy. But if we look at the facts, this is basically just a contradiction to what I just said, but it's that some beliefs do have a greater handle on the truth than others. I mean, if you really think about it, it's like, okay, yeah, none of us have perfect truth or follow God perfectly, but some are closer than others. If there is a truth, there is a right and wrong, there is a way that God thinks, some belief systems are going to connect with that more closely than others. And I just Googled last night crazy religions, and this particular website had the top 10. I think this was number 2 or so. But this guy is with the Prince Philip Movement. The Prince Philip Movement is a cargo cult of the Yahohanian tribe on the southern island of Tana in Vanuatu. The Yahohanian believe that Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, the consort to Queen Elizabeth II, is a divine being, the pale-skinned son of a mountain spirit, and brother of John Frum, who is a similarly worshipped white guy. Okay, so we look at it, it's like, I don't really buy that. You know, it just, most people probably wouldn't look at this and say, yeah, I think that's it. That's the divine thing. And we realize, okay, well, this tribe had some prophecy about a white guy, and the first white guy that comes along, they're like, well, there he is. But we can step back and say, well, actually, in the world, there's a whole lot of white guys. And this guy is probably not any more special than the next guy. And so I think just intuitively, we've got to understand some groups are going to have a better handle on the truth than others. If we were to draw that out in a diagram, let's say that little circle there, the blue circle, represents the exact truth. This is exactly who God is, what he believes, how he sees right and wrong. And if we correlate that to the elephant thing, that's what an elephant really looks like. Now, somebody could walk up and say, well, this is the ear and this is the tail and different things, but there's still a truth that exists. There is a way that an elephant really looks. And so if that's the truth, then we can just think through what different religions might be like. Well, religion one might have some semblance of the truth. They have a little bit. For example, I think most religions teach something similar to the golden rule, that you should do to others as you would have them do to yourself. It's a very common teaching. And so there might be some element of truth in even in a religion that's very far off. And so if we're going to picture this like an elephant, maybe it would be like one of those blind men, and they would say, well, the elephant's like a fan or like a tree. But if we give them a little bit more credence than that, maybe their picture of an elephant would look kind of like that. Like, okay, you kind of know that there's legs and necks or something. And it's like, okay, you have some truth, but not very much that's helpful. Another religion might have just a little bit more. And maybe their picture of the truth of the elephant would look something like this. And you say, okay, well, that's a little more accurate. You can kind of tell what that is. Looks more like an elephant than like a cat, maybe. Another religion would have a little bit more truth. And maybe it's enough truth. You look at that, it's like, yeah, that's an elephant. But there could be a religion that's very close to the truth. And that if they were to have this illustration of the elephant, if they were to draw a picture of the truth, maybe it would look like that in a pencil drawing. And you say, okay, well, it's not perfect. It's not a picture. It's not an exact representation of the truth. There are probably still some things that are inaccurate there. Well, that's pretty close. And that's what we have to understand with, yeah, we all religions have some weaknesses. I'm sure there are things that I believe that don't completely line up with God's word, or that don't completely line up with the way God thinks or the way God is. But through his word, I believe that my picture of the truth is far closer than someone who's not following his word. And we'll look at more reasons to believe that here in a minute. The second fact is that the Bible claims to be God's revealed truth. We'll look at this verse a couple of times. John 18:37, Jesus answered, "For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So Jesus lists this as one of the reasons that he came to the world, was to testify to the truth. It wasn't just to preach love. It wasn't just to be a nice guy. It wasn't even just to die on the cross. But he came to reveal truth. And that's really important, because our beliefs must be founded on what's true, not just on what we like, not what sounds good or pleasant to us, but on what really is true. If the religion I practice isn't truth, I don't want to do it. I don't want to follow Christianity just because I was raised in it. I want to follow it because it's true. And so this is a very important issue. The third thing we can know is that there are many reasons to believe in the validity of the Bible. And John talked about some of them today, just with science. The ones I'm going to give here are actually from a series that we did a few months ago. Let me just read through these real quick. We can be sure that there's a God because of the hand of a creator is evident in nature. We can be confident that the Bible is God's communication to mankind. I don't have that explained there. The followers of Jesus provide eyewitness accounts of the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They're not just people making up a story. There are many biblical proofs that Jesus was sent from God. Miraculous signs in the early church provide evidence of God supernaturally working among them. Radically changed lives give evidence to the power of God at work in an individual's life. Now, they're probably in strength, maybe getting a little bit softer as we go. Jesus' message is uniquely different from every other religious teaching. And so, again, that was in a series we did called The Amazing Faith. And each one of those points, I think, is a separate message. And so even though I didn't back up the points I just shared, I just encourage you, if you doubt the validity of the Bible, I encourage you to go back and listen through that series and make sure you're firm in this. Because if a lot of it is going to come down to, okay, what religion can I believe? What proof is there? And if you look at different religions, to me it becomes very clear. It's like, well, this is the one that has evidence. This is the one that comes from a Savior who still lives, who rose from the dead. This is the one that has God's communication, that's given us a book that explains things, that has different evidences. And you see it when you read through the book of Acts, you know, just all the time they're looking for proof and they're talking about proof. And these weren't just a bunch of clueless morons. They also wanted to follow the truth. And so we need to understand these reasons that they exist, and that that there's a very strong case for the God of the Bible and the accuracy of the Bible itself. The second fallacy is the concept that believing in God is all that's important. And so when people have this mindset of all religions are the same or all roads lead to heaven, basically what they're saying is there's this concept that they have of, again, well, all these people are trying to follow God, and they're really sincere in what they're doing. And so isn't God going to look at that and say, well, that's okay. You know, you didn't have all the details right, but you still tried to follow me, and you did kind of the best that you could. And so it's all right, because what really matters is that you were sincere, not so much that you believed exactly what the Bible says. Well, there are some major problems with that. And the main problem is that what matters is truth, not sincerity. So, the picture that we looked at before, I already forgot what the name of the religion was, but does anybody remember it? The Prince Philip movement. You know, that guy that had the picture of Prince Philip, he could be completely sincere. He could be fully convinced that Prince Philip is sent from God as a messenger and maybe as a savior. I don't know exactly what they believe. He could be completely convinced of that. Does that matter to God? Does God look at that and say, well, you're so sincere. I'm really pleased with that. It could. That could matter to God. God could be a God that's what really matters. But I think what we find in God's description of himself and the events through history is that, no, actually, that's not what really matters to him. What matters is the truth. Truth matters, not how strongly we believe something. I had a friend. How many of you guys know Roger? Roger Everhart. A few. Wow. Church has really changed. You guys don't know Roger. Roger's one of my best friends and a really good guy. And his sister and brother-in-law were on a trip one day. And they were going cross-country. And Roger's brother-in-law is the kind of guy that does not like to stop. And so they're in their minivan, and his wife has to go to the bathroom. And he's like, no, I'm not stopping. And she's like, I have to go now. And he says, well, go in a cup. Okay. So she does. She goes in a cup. And so they're driving down the road. And Todd is Roger's brother-in-law's name. And he'd probably kill me if I told this story. But hopefully he'll never listen to it on the web or anything. But Todd's driving down the road, and he goes to get a drink of his pop. And he reaches down and takes a big old swig of his pop, and it's kind of warm and gross, and spews it all out all over. And the thing is he sincerely believed that that was his soda. But did his sincerity really matter when it came down to it? It did not. What mattered was the truth. It was not a cup of soda at all. And when you're talking to someone about the truth of the gospel, this is a very important concept. And I'll share this often with people. It doesn't really matter how sincere you are. And I don't know. I think that illustrates that pretty well. So if that's the one thing you remember, that might actually be helpful. A little gross, but helpful. I think in the way that we think, you know, we understand that there's different takes on things. We understand that not everything is black and white. Some things aren't always super clear. For example, let's say the Bible teaches that men should lead the home. Okay, well, we understand it could be somewhat relative. There could be a situation where a man is severely handicapped or brain damaged. Okay, well, probably in that situation, there's going to be some kind of exception there, right? The wife might have to lead and balance the books and do different things. And so we understand that there, even what could be pretty hard and fast rules, there might be some exceptions. And so we can get a little watered down in that. Because, well, if that's an exception, maybe something else is. And maybe this other thing over here is. And so we can have this concept of everything is relative. I remember I had a teacher in ninth grade, a math teacher, and I don't know if your teachers did this, but some of my teachers just had weird little sayings that they would say all the time. And he would always say, well, it's all relative. If you hit a sponge at 1,000 miles an hour, you're still going to get hurt. The idea being a sponge would be soft, and normally running into a sponge wouldn't hurt, but if you go fast enough, it will. And so we can kind of have that view that it's all relative. And this really isn't a new teaching at all. In John 18, which we already looked at once, Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate responds with, what is truth? In other words, don't give me that. There is no truth. Don't be so black and white. There's lots of gray. You can't tell me one thing's true and one thing's false. Whatever you want to believe, that's what's true. And so this concept has been around for a very long time. And we need to understand that the truth is what matters, not how I feel about the truth. Does that make sense? The truth is what matters, not how I feel about the truth. And so someone else might grow up in another home, in another religion, and they might never hear the name Jesus, and they might be doomed to be separated from God forever. I might not like that. It doesn't really matter how I feel about it. What matters is that true or is that not true? That's what matters. What's God say about it? And maybe you could argue either way. Argument doesn't really matter either. What matters is what's really true. And so in this concept of all roads lead to God, or all religions are the same, or however you want to look at it, what it comes down to is people don't want to believe God. They don't want to believe the Bible. There's things that they like, and there are things that they don't like. And so what they want is a smorgasbord. They want to be able to go through and pick whatever they want. Well, this religion really says some nice things about loving people and stuff. I really like that. And so I'm going to take a big helping of that. And, well, God's kind of strict in the Bible and stuff, and I don't really like some of his teachings and stuff, but, well, I like that he punishes people that offend me. I'll take just a little bit of that. And we go through and we pick our own religion. How likely is that going to result in truth when we pick our own religions? Well, not very likely. You know, when I read through the Bible, there are things that I don't like. This last week, I was reading through, I think it was 2 Samuel, and, I've been teaching on David and studying David's life a little bit, and I read through this story about David went to battle against some guys, and he captured a bunch of them, and then he laid them down end to end. And then he took a cord, a piece of rope, and he measured it out. And I think it was every third cord of rope, he killed those guys. Who likes that story? Anybody like that story? I don't really like that story. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. I wish it wasn't there, and then God says that David's a good guy and stuff. I don't like it. And there are other things I don't like. But it doesn't matter. It just matters, is it true or isn't it true? That's what it comes down to. And so we don't really have the right or the ability to choose our own religion. What matters is what is true and what isn't. The second fact that would go against this fallacy is that most religions recognize the incapability. I can't even say that word. Most religions recognize that they don't agree with each other very well. Sorry, sometimes I get stuck. You know, really this idea that all religions are the same is almost a view from outside of religion. When you're in a religion, in most religions, you're not sitting in a place where you're like, oh yeah, we're all pretty much the same. There's this outside view of religion that says, well, we all believe in God. We all believe in some kind of higher being or some kind of afterlife. And even that's not true, that we would all believe those things. But it's kind of this warm fuzzy of, you know, there's some truth, and let's just, maybe if all the truth was put together, if all the agreement was put together, then we could have one big happy religion. But that's not the way that most religions are. That's a very outside view. If you look at Christianity, we know that it teaches that Jesus is the only way. He said himself, I can't remember who it was, Peter or whoever, had been questioning me, kind of, Jesus was saying, hey, I'm leaving, and I'm headed off to heaven, and you guys already know the way. And whoever it was, they said, well, what is the way? How is this path to heaven? How do we get there? Jesus said, I am the way. That's what that verse is in response to. He wants to know, how do I get to heaven? I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so that's Christianity. Okay, well, let's look at even some different spins on that. Of course, the Catholics believe that they're the one true church. The Protestants are a false church. And when I say the Catholics, I don't mean every single Catholic, but just kind of the official teachings of the church. Muslims would believe that we are infidels. Jews don't believe in Jesus, who we say is the only way. The Mormon doctrines of salvation teach that there is no salvation unless you accept that Joseph Smith is a prophet. And so we see even in these that there's not an agreement, there's not an acceptance of, well, yeah, other people might be right too. It's each one of these religions is very distinct and say, we have the truth. And the funny thing is, these religions are the religions that are most similar. You know, and then if you add Confucianism or Buddhists or different groups, well, then it even gets stranger. And we need to understand that these beliefs don't coexist with each other. They can't. They're exclusive. If you take an extreme example from Satanism to Christianity. Okay, well, is that they both believe in a God? Is that what's really important? Does nothing else matter? Well, no, we look at it, it's like, okay, those are extremely different. They can't be compatible. They're different. Galatians 1:8 says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. How would you say that in today's language? Probably no one wants to say it in church, right? It's like, well, let him go to hell. That's what it's saying. As we've already said, now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Incompatibility. Now I can say it. Thanks. Well, that's awesome. So we can see that this just doesn't fit with other religions. There's an exclusiveness to what we believe. Do you like that? Maybe not. Does that matter? No, not really. I mean, to offend you, just either that's true or it isn't. That's what it comes down to. Now I lost control. Beep. I got it again? Okay. The third fact would be, at some point, God by another name is actually another God. And at some point, God by the same name is another God. So I understand if there's a God up there and we call him God and someone else calls him Allah. Does that bother me? Well, no, not too much. Just like if someone else calls him Dios, that doesn't bother me either. If it's truly just a different name for the same God, who cares? But what do those religions teach about that God? Who is that God? Well, that really matters. Are we really talking about the same being? Or is it a different being that we're talking about? So who is God? He's the creator of the universe. He's the judge of the world. He's the God of the Bible. If instead he's a being who's up in heaven and he's having spirit children with his wife, and he populates different planets with his children who will in turn become gods, and they themselves will populate different worlds with their own spirit children, you can call him God, you can call him Jesus, but that's not the same God that I'm following. That's not the God of the Bible. We can't say, well, it's really just the same God by a different name. No, it's not. That's a different God. Obviously, in Ten Commandments, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. It's the most important commandment. Does God look at it and say, well, really, we're all pretty much the same? No, he says, I'm the true God. I want you to follow me. The God of the Bible does care about the details of worship. That's part of the argument, right? Is, well, really, God probably doesn't really care as long as we're following him or as long as we're obeying him. He doesn't really care. Okay, so, of course, we know the story of when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites got impatient, and they decided to build a golden calf. And do you remember how they worshipped it? It was kind of like, hey, look at this calf who brought you out of Egypt. Let's worship him now. Well, what's it really matter? You worship a calf versus worshiping God. You're just calling him by a different name. You're still saying, yeah, you did this stuff. Does God look at that and say, well, no big deal? So they made some representation of me, and they're going to worship me through this calf. Does he look at that and say, well, that's no big deal? No. The God we follow is a God who cares. A God that thinks that this type of thing really matters. And we have the story of Dagon, and they had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they had went and put it in front of this idol, Dagon, and he fell over. And then I think it was the next day, they put him back up, and he fell over, and he broke to pieces. And basically, it was like he was almost kneeling down and worshiping the Ark of the Covenant, which would represent God. It's like, okay, so will the God think that was a big deal? That they had an idol that they were worshiping, or a different God? Did he view it as, well, he's really just another God, it's still me. Just a different name, Dagon. No, he was offended. He didn't like that at all. Sorry for the cheesy clip art on this one, but Cain and Abel. One of the things I love about the early stories in the Bible is they paint a picture of God that God felt was important. Because for a long time in the Bible, what we see in those first few chapters of Genesis is all they knew about God. So those stories need to be really significant. Well, what can we learn from the story of Cain and Abel? Well, one brought a sacrifice of fruit and one brought one of meat. Now again, if I'm choosing my own religion, that's fine with me. I don't care. It's like, well, they both did something nice for God. You know, bless them. That was really cool. But is that how God responds? No. He's like, well, this meat one, that's what I wanted. This other one is just offensive. Why did you do that? Why did you bring me fruit and vegetables? Okay, so what we have to do is not come up with what sounds good to us, but we look to God and say, okay, what kind of God is God? Well, he is a God that cares how he's worshipped. It matters to him how you see him or what you call him or how you have an image of him in your mind or a physical image. Our God is a God that cares about these types of things. Fallacy three is what really matters is what you do. So one mindset would be, okay, all religions are the same, and what really matters is your sincerity, or maybe what you believe and how strongly you believe it. But another thought would be, what really matters is what you do. Well, as long as you're a good person, it doesn't really matter what you believe. That's what really counts. And even the guy I was talking to at the bar outreach brought that up. Well, what really matters is people are nice, that they love each other, something like that. So, if we just look at this biblically, we know that complete and total obedience and perfection is necessary for heaven. God is not a God that you can go to and just say, hey, God, I did pretty well, let me in. He doesn't work that way. Matthew 5:28, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a pretty high bar. Romans 2:13 says, it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Matthew 5:20 says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation, he says, nothing impure will enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So boy, I can sure appreciate, just in human thinking, that we look at different religions and say, well, this guy was a really nice guy. And he loved kittens, and he was nice to his children, and he was always faithful to his wife, and he should go to heaven. And that's a fine belief. God could have made things work that way. But he didn't. He's not that type of God. And that's not the way it works. God says, you have to be perfect to go to heaven. It's not enough that you were a nice person and that you were faithful. Those are good things. But it's not enough. God wants complete perfection. We fail even when held to our own standards. Romans 2:14 says, indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. That's interesting. The law is written on their hearts. Their own consciences can defend them or accuse them. And where does that leave them? It leaves them guilty. Because even when we're held to our own conscience, we violate that conscience. We know certain things are wrong, and we still do those wrong things. So even the native in Africa has some concept of God in his mind. In this passage, he says that he has made it clear to people that he's there through his creation. So even this guy in Africa has a concept. He has some understanding of right and wrong, and he violates that. Fact three is, by God's standards, we fail miserably. So by our own standard, we fail. by God's standards, we fail miserably. Romans 3, it says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? No, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So not even one person ever has been a good person. How can God condemn people to hell? Because they've sinned. It's not because they didn't hear. It's because they've sinned. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Why is that? Well, because God's standard is perfection. And so it's like if you buy a new car and you're going to pay full price for the car and you go out and you look at the windshield of the car and it has this little tiny crack in it. And you're like, well, I don't want this car. It has a crack in the windshield. And they're like, oh, yeah, well, it's fine. You know, if you think about it mathematically, it's only like 0.00001% of the car is damaged. Like, I don't care. I want a new car. I want a perfect car. You have to give me a different car or you have to make up for that. You have to compensate for that. Well, with God, his standard is perfection. So you blow it one time, you blow it. That's it. You're not perfect, and you're not going to heaven. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So obviously, we're all in that spot. And then related to that, we cannot be good enough to get to heaven. Galatians 2:16 says, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put a faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So we can't be good enough to God. And this is the difference in Christianity and all other religions. All other religions are about getting to God or reaching some kind of next level by being good, by being better. And Christianity is distinctly different. You cannot be good enough. You cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. By observing the law, no one will be justified because we've all sinned at least once, and therefore we're not perfect. Romans 4:5, very clear passage. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. You can work all you want, and it's good to do good things. We're created to do good things, but that doesn't get us to heaven. So when you look at someone, you're like, oh, they're this nice person. I really think they should go to heaven too. It's like, I can appreciate that. That's not the way our God works. He requires perfection. And the only way we can have that perfection is through what Jesus did for us. So, that's just kind of an overview of that question. Again, it can be a really hard question when people say, well, I think, you know, all religions have some truth. They might even share the elephant thing with you. You need to have some stuff thought through on that. Have the elephant illustration thought through and then remember the different pictures of the elephants. That there is some truth that's better than others or that's more accurate than others. Sometimes people will approach it as you're not telling me that you think you're the only one that's right. And I always try to back off. It's like, no, I wouldn't say that. I'm just saying God says that. You know, that's what the Bible says. And I want to be mad at God and not at me. They've got to work things out with him. And so it's like, well, that's what the Bible communicates, is that this is truth. And then you need to understand people are thinking different ideas. Am I saying that we're the only true church and that the Baptists down the road are all going to hell? No. We believe very much the same. I'm sure there are some differences between us and every other church. And every church amongst itself, and even my church and John's church. They're all a little bit different. Does that mean that none of them are right or none of them are close? And it's very different than saying, our belief system is really just the same as the Muslims, or that they're equally true. No. No, that's not the same. And so those are just, I guess, things that I think about related to this issue. And for me, in a discussion, I can get a little caught off guard and be like, oh, how am I going to respond to this? And I think it's just helpful to put it back on God, put it back on truth, and even the validity of the word. And so, anybody have any questions or additional thoughts on that? Anyone? John? Do any?
Church in Fort Collins and the church here and then our churches and Muslims is we at least agree on where God has spoken. So we agree that God's spoken in the Bible. And if we're right on that, if we have reasons for that, then we can't claim to understand it perfectly, but we can at least claim to have the right source. So I can look at the Muslim and go, listen, you got the wrong source, and I've got really good reasons to think you've got the wrong source, and we can compare why we choose the sources we do. But I think if we do, you'll recognize there's good reasons to think the Bible is true. We can have different understandings of what the Bible says. Like, for example, the Bible doesn't ever use the word army or Marines, and so it's hard to be clear on that particular doctrinal point on which are the tough guys. But at least we agree, we know where God has spoken. And like last night with the guy, that's what I would do with him, is I would talk with him, with the guy I was connecting with on, okay, is there a reason? Do I have reasons to think I know where God's spoken from?
Anybody else? She's going to ask me a hard question, so I'd take anyone else. I could. No?
Okay, so before Elizabeth Elliot took that translation to the tribal people that haven't been raised in a Christian home and have never heard about God. So answer that for me again.
Okay, so that might end up being a separate talk. So basically, what about the native in Africa? And I know I won't be able to answer that briefly and clearly, but I think the root of that question is God fair? And we know the Bible very clearly communicates that God is fair. So I can lock into that and say, okay, he is fair. Now, do I understand how his fairness plays out for that native in Africa? No. Not clearly enough that I could share it quickly. Do I have some thoughts? Sure I do. It's in Titus, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay, I know that that's a truth. I know in Romans 1 that it talks about he's clearly revealed himself through the creation. Do I understand exactly how that plays out for the native? Not really. But I still know it's true. I know I've heard stories of people who basically believed in God and believed in Jesus, believed that they needed a Savior, believed that they couldn't do enough to get to heaven, but they didn't have his name. They call them by some other name, and then a missionary comes along and explains the gospel, and they're like, oh yeah, well, that's so-and-so. We knew all about him. How they had that knowledge, I don't know. I don't know if it's supernatural, if it was passed down through history. I know that in the beginning, with Adam and Eve, everybody had the source of truth. And people spread out from there. The truth was destroyed in some cultures. That helps me a little bit because it's like, well, it's not like people just didn't hear. It's that people left God. I know in Acts 17 that it says he's determined the time set for us in the exact places we should live. And God did this so that we would reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. There's a couple things in there. One is he's not far from each one of us. Well, that's helpful. He determined the time set for me and the places where I would live. Well, I can look at that a couple ways. One is that maybe he put me in the very best place for me to find him. Or we could get kind of Calvinistic and say, well, maybe he knew that I wasn't going to follow him. I wasn't going to seek him. I wasn't going to find him. And so he put me in a culture where I wouldn't, and it didn't really matter. I don't know. Those are just things that run through my head. But I think what it comes back to is God fair? Yes. Do I know exactly how that works? No. Am I okay with that? I got to be. That's what God's given me. So those are some thoughts that run through my head. There are probably better answers than that. But any others? Okay, now they're getting lively. Okay, let's go with Cy. Okay, this is an opportunity for me to tell you guys a little bit about myself. I have a horrible memory, and I remember that there's a cool story about Mira. Okay, who would like to share that story? Silas or Hope? Okay.
Okay, so there were these people from Australia, but they were originally from Nepal, who came down and visited us for a while. But the wife, Mira, was telling us about how she kind of came to know God and stuff. And growing up, she'd always been taught that there were hundreds and hundreds of gods and stuff like that. And even though she had no other person to tell her otherwise, she knew that there was one God, and she would tell her family that, and they'd be like, oh, Mira, that's terrible. You can't think about that. But she kept on doing it, and eventually it was like her uncle or something brought back all these books kind of as like souvenirs or something. I don't know. He just liked to collect books and stuff, and he gave her a Bible, and by reading the Bible, she eventually became a Christian and became a total outcast in her family. They, like, wouldn't even let her go inside their houses because she had become a Christian and believed in one God. But even though no one had told her that, she knew in her mind that there was one God and that the idea of hundreds of gods was totally false.
So, and I think part of that story that's cool is I think we're always looking for truth. We're probably, most of us are a little bit skeptical, so that's part of our culture. We hear stories like that, but we're never really convinced that it's really true, right? Because you're just reading about it. It's like, well, you could write anything. So I like that story because we've actually met Mira. She's actually been in our church, and I have a good reason to believe that, well, that's really true. God showed himself to her. God reached out to her and found her in Nepal. So, Troy?
I guess also in thinking about these people that, you know, were wondering, what about, you know, what if a missionary never gets over there? We have to remember that we're an instrument of the Lord, but it's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicts of sin. He's the one who draws people. Even in Islam and even in Mormonism, there are people who are coming to faith through dreams. And so we don't have to get hung up on what if another person doesn't physically tell them about God. God allows us to be a part of that process, but he doesn't need us to be part of that process to draw men to himself.
That's good. Hope, did you have something? Or is it the same as Mira?
So a lot of times Christians use the, like, thought of because we have martyrs for our faith that, like, gives a reason that our faith is true because people are willing to die for it. But how can people from fake religions do that? Because I know that Muslims sometimes will die for their faith as well.
Okay, that's good. So so one of the strengths of the Bible is that people have died for their faith and what they believe. And so she's saying, well, other religions have people who've died for their faith too. So I think that the important thing on that issue is not just that people die for their faith, because that comes back to sincerity. They really, really believe something. Okay, well, Muslims could really, really believe something too, but it doesn't matter unless it's true. So dying for your faith doesn't prove anything. But the interesting thing is with the disciples and with the Bible writers in the New Testament is that each one of them proclaimed Jesus Christ, and they did it to their own peril. They did it to no gain for themselves, and they held to their teaching to the point of death. And so you guys have probably seen in the news when there's a murder or somebody robs a bank or something, and there's three people involved. Eventually, one of them says, yeah, we did it, and blame him instead of me. Okay? So these people were tortured for their faith, and they had the opportunity to just say, you know what? I denounced Christ. I just made this all up. So it's not so much that they were martyrs, but that they were giving testimony. They were eyewitnesses of what Jesus did, and that they experienced him. We're like, is it 1 John that starts off with, you know, what we've seen, what we've felt, what we've touched? You know, we experienced Jesus, and that's why they held to it. So, in contrast, and I don't like to pick on other religions, but there comes a point when you have to say what's true and what's not. So, like in Mormonism, they had, I'm going to miss the details on this, but Joseph Smith had said that he had translated something from some plates God had given him, and there were three witnesses who said they saw him receiving this revelation that were validating his account. It's like, well, okay, well, that's kind of interesting. But then later, two of the witnesses changed their story. Well, that makes it a lot less believable. And then one changed his story back to the original story. It's like, well, too late. Not going to believe you now. So it's not maybe hard and fast proof, but I think what it does is it shows the sincerity of their belief and of their experiences, and that all of them held to it. Because what you see in murders and robberies and stuff like that, someone always confesses. You know, even Loch Ness Monster, you know, right before they die, they say, well, we made it up. So, does that answer your question? Gonzalo.
Thank you. What I have struggled is God shows us in the Bible being a loving God. Jesus tells us you have to love each one. And I think us as Christians, we struggle with the fact that even that is the message, we have to give a not pretty face that says, by the way, if you don't believe this, you will be condemned. And that goes a little bit against the love everybody, be kind, be nice. And on the other hand, you are telling the person, if you don't believe this, you are condemned for eternity. So it's more than if all religions are the same. No. The problem is more, I have to tell you something that even after I told you that I love you, God loves you, Jesus loves you, he died for you, if you don't believe that, you're condemned, you're toasted. So the punch is heavy, and sometimes we feel that how we can deliver that, not offending the person or not being like too harsh on that person, but that is my struggle, is how to give that more than this is the only truth. Sorry. God is love. But if you don't believe, you are toasted. Sorry. That's the real truth. And no one other religion really shows that in that point, except maybe the Israelites, that I feel that very strongly that God has his own plan because he chose them. And he knows what he's going to do with them. But the others are that. So it's more about how we deliver the message without hurting the feelings of people when we have to say that's the truth.
Yeah, so I guess, first of all, I'm not sure we would see the same eye to eye on the Israelites. So we'll talk about that separately. But there is a degree to which you want to be really careful when you talk to people. And I don't think that's that you can never say anything offensive. But I think what's most helpful when you're talking to people is that you love them. And you're concerned about them. That message needs to come across loud and clear. And so, you know, like when we have our bar outreach, you know, we're not out there, you know, turn or burn, and you're all going to hell, and what are you guys doing out at the bars, and you bunch of sin. I don't feel like that's the appropriate response in that environment. And I don't think that would be winsome. I don't feel like they would feel loved. And I doubt that anybody would get saved through that. But I think there is an appropriate time when you look at somebody and you say, man, I'm just worried about you. You know, you're not following the truth. And if you die without finding the truth, if you die without turning to the Lord, you're going to be separated from Him forever. And that's probably how I would say it. And in their mind, they know that's hell. And if I need to clarify it, I can. But I try to be sensitive to where people are at. I think the key there is you don't want to unnecessarily offend people. But there are times you necessarily need to offend them. You need to lay it out. I have a neighbor I've told you guys about before that I've been reaching out to. He writes short stories, and I'll go over to his house and read his stories. Then we'll get into religious conversation. And once in a while, he'll kind of pin me down. And he'll be like, so what are you saying is going to happen when I die? What happens after that? And he already knows what I'm going to say, but it's like, well, you know, either you've lived a perfect life and you're going to heaven, or you're going to hell. I don't believe that. Well, nobody's perfect. Like, well, I could explain that. You know, that's why Jesus came. If you want to know more, I could explain that. You know, it's... And we're talking through it, and I've got to be frank with him because he's asking bold questions. He's the type of guy that would say, you know, well, that's arrogant for you to think that only Christians are going to heaven. It's like, I can't control who believes it or not. I just know what the Bible's taught. So I think it's very important that you're careful in how you communicate, but I wouldn't walk on eggshells all the time. And I think God has gifted each one of us differently. I would be far too wishy-washy for some of you. And you would be a lot bolder. And what I found is that's fine. Because I can connect with people that you can't connect with. And you can connect with people that I can't connect with. I think people need different strategies sometimes. So that's my 2 cents on that. Let's go ahead and close it off here. Just be faithful with what we've said. God, we just thank you for this time here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that there are reasons to believe and evidences, and it's not just a blind faith by any means. There is faith involved, but there's also a lot of evidence, a lot of good reasons to believe that your word is true and that you are who you say you are. So, God, I know that probably all of us struggle with these things at times to varying degrees, and I just pray for each one of us you would help us to grow in our understanding. We wouldn't just brush it under the rug and say, well, I'm just going to believe. But we would sort through things and have a belief that's based on something, based on truth, based on your word. And so I pray you just help each one of us in that journey of growing in our understanding of you. So just thank you for this time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay.